Good morning, Village. Let's find our seats.
Good morning.
Thank you, worship team. I'm starting to feel like Christmas, and not just in what we see, but in what we sing and just some of the activities of the week. I just want to, at the beginning today, commend you as God's congregation, as God's family. Yesterday was a wonderful day, and we had our Second Harvest food distribution in the morning, where we were able to give food for probably 75, 80 families that are in need. And then we went out in Project Christmas Touch, and we gave a gift to the homes in our neighborhood. And I love just seeing people going out in the neighborhood and driving through and seeing people crossing the street and carrying these gifts. But what was impactful to me was hearing people's response as I'd go to the door and some of you guys telling stories of just the welcome response that we get. And thank you for doing that. And thank you for coming. We were waiting for this. And we know that you're the church that cares about us and gives us gifts, I guess. But all of that is our goal is to be lights to this community. Just as each of us are lights to our own communities, our goal is to make a difference on Buaro Street, to make a difference in this neighborhood. And as Pastor Andrew prayed, 445 homes got gifts yesterday, and invitations to Living Nativity, and information about our church. And be praying for those homes, especially if you went out, pray for the homes you went to, and that lives would be touched for Christ, because that is what we want to be about in this area. So thank you for that. It was a lot of fun and just a joy, and it went very, very quickly, actually. And so we were done before lunch, and because there were enough hands and enough people, so thank you. This morning, as we continue in Advent, the young ladies lit Advent candle number 3. And if you remember at the beginning of Advent, we talked about that was talking about the coming of the Lord. And this was to help us long for the Lord's coming, to look forward, to anticipate the Lord's coming. And in fact, I think even with the kids, I talked about what are they longing for Christmas. And I don't know what that is, but I don't know what the hot toy is this year, but it's going to be something. But as we start today, I wonder what we long for as adults. What we long for that is maybe a little more pressing in life. Some of you are longing, I know, for finals to be over. Being you have like 3 days, right? 4 days, and then it's over in many different ways. Some of us are longing for deeper things in life, though. Deeper things that we feel are unmet. Things that we're waiting for. And maybe that has to do with relationships. Maybe that has to do with children or family. Or a house, or whatever it may be, there are things that we look forward to, that we long for, and all of that is just a taste of what our longing should be for God's grace, what our longing should be for His light, for His solution to this dark world. Anyone here need some grace this morning? Anyone here not need grace this morning? Because we all need grace this morning. And that's really where we want to go today as we start a two-part Christmas series about grace incarnate. And seeing that grace itself came in the person of Jesus Christ in that baby in the manger. Sort of to give us a background to get into today of some of the things we've talked about over the last 6 months. We started going through the book of John. And at the very beginning of the book of John, we saw John talk about light and that light overcomes the darkness and that Jesus is that light. He is the life that overcomes sin and death. In John 1:4, we studied in Him was life and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And I love that promise because darkness doesn't overcome light, but light overcomes darkness. And then we went through all the way through John 8 before we switched to Genesis, and we saw Jesus say, and He spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so we see this war, this battle between darkness and light, and Jesus comes and He says, I win. I'm the light. Light overcomes the darkness. And so then we jumped back to Genesis to take this idea of light of the world and look at how this battle, this war between darkness and light started. And Beginnings was the series. And we looked at creation and that God created light through Jesus Christ. And it was good. It was good. And there was no sin. And there was no enmity between us and God. There was no challenge to that relationship. But then as we looked the last month, month and a half, at successive chapters of Genesis, it has gotten worse. And it has gotten worse, and it has gotten worse. And we saw Adam and Eve fall and choose to disobey God, and that relationship broken, and walking in the garden broken, and the results of that for all humankind. The results that we still live in the Genesis 3 world. Then we saw murder of brother on brother. We saw depravity, and last week, depravity and mixing with the demonic. And the darkness seems like it's winning. But in each of those stories, we had glimpses of God's grace. Glimpses of the light, because the light was not gone. And Cain received God's grace by being protected. And we saw God's grace even as we looked last week at the Nephilim and what had happened to the world, and God was done with us. But then we saw at the end, but Noah found grace, found favor in the sight of God. And so we see all these hints and all these glimpses of how God acts, and that God, in the darkness of our rebellion, always is seeking us and always pursues us with his grace and with salvation. And so this Genesis 3 world, this world of darkness, is where we come today. And we want to jump now to the Christmas story. And we want to jump to that time just before Jesus is born. And today I want to look at the story of the birth of John the Baptist, at least the Zechariah's response to that, as we look at grace longed for. And we look at the darkness that had pervaded the world and how the people were still waiting and still looking forward to a Messiah. And God was not done, and God had not left them, and God's grace was not finished. And so we enter Luke chapter 1 today. And if you turn with me to Luke chapter 1, we're going to be looking at 67 through 79. And this is a time, and just to get us up to speed of where we're at now. And I know we've heard the Christmas stories, but I love every year reminding ourselves of the same stories and the same truth, and that it is true and God is faithful and it hasn't changed. And as we come to Luke chapter 1 and verse 68, we are coming to a point where Jesus isn't born yet, but Mary is pregnant. And the sequence of time has been that Mary finds out that she's going to have a baby. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, her cousin, also find out that they're going to have a baby, and that will be John the Baptist. And Zechariah is visited by an angel, and he and Elizabeth are older. They've struggled with infertility. It's a hard situation, a dark situation. And the angel comes and says, you will have a son, and you will name him John. And interesting, as we think of waiting for grace and longing for grace, the name John means God has been gracious. God has been gracious. And Zechariah was a little dumbfounded, and I think a little wondering, is, can this really happen? We're old. This, and his doubt caused the Lord to make him go mute, and he couldn't speak until he obeyed God. But you can't blame him, because to say your son is coming, call his name John, that God's grace will break through, that God is gracious, this is following 400 years where they haven't heard from any prophet. 400 years where they've wondered and longed for God's grace. Where is the light that Isaiah promised when he said, in the darkness, those walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep, deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And the last words of prophecy they had in Scripture were from Malachi 400 years before. And it said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And so they're looking forward. God's going to send Elijah. The day of the Lord's going to come. Things are going to change. Darkness is going to be defeated. And Zechariah and Elizabeth and Joseph and Mary are 400 years later, and it hasn't happened yet. To give us a little bit of a time frame, 400 years is longer than our country has been in existence, our nation has been in existence. And that seems like forever ago. We go back to Washington, D.C., and we see the historic buildings. Well, they waited longer than that. What is God doing? When will he come? And so, yeah, Zechariah might have not been so sure when he said, name your son John, that God's grace will break through. But we know the story goes on. Elizabeth becomes pregnant with John the Baptist. He'll announce the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. The angel is met with Mary and Joseph, and she will have a son, and she's pregnant with Jesus and comes and visits Elizabeth. And just a great story. We see John in the womb leap for joy when Jesus in the womb comes close, because those in the womb are people. They're persons. We see so many evidences of that. And that's how we get to our text, starting at verse 67. This is after John is born. And after Zechariah says his name will be John, and everybody's like, why? That's not a family name. You're a little nuts. He's like, well, I haven't spoke for 9 months. But he names him John. And at that moment, his obedience of saying God's grace, God is gracious, allows him to speak. And in the first words, the long words of what he said, we get this song or this poem of Zechariah praising God. And it's a poem of thanks. And so I think this is a great place to go today when we talk about longing for grace, because they were longing for grace. And they were longing for light. And they're still longing for it. But we see in Zechariah an example of how to wait well, how to long for God to work in a way that is pleasing to God. So I want to start today by reading his whole song. It's not long, and then we'll break it into just four simple points today, four things that we can remember. But starting at verse 67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Those were his first words. A song of praise to God. And so when we think of living in the longing and living in the darkness, which this is still a dark world, it's an ever increasingly dark world, what can we get out of this song? What can we learn from Zechariah as he had 9 months to meditate on what God was doing and was able to share this through the Holy Spirit? And point number one, and this is where we have to start, even though this isn't as encouraging of a point, this fallen, darkening world offers no hope. This fallen, darkening world offers no hope. Great place to start, right? But as we look through Genesis, I was getting depressed a little bit, except for the points of grace, because the world is getting darker and darker. And that is how sin works. And the world has progressed. Even after Noah and God's judgment through Noah, the world gets darker and it needs a savior. And so we start by acknowledging this fallen, darkening world offers no hope. Because as we understand the effect of sin, as we understand the depth of sin, as we understand how offensive sin is to God and how dark this world is, then we begin to appreciate the light. And then we appreciate the depth of grace. Until we understand the depth of sin, we can't appreciate the depth of grace. Because then we sort of think we deserve it. Then we think, hey, God owes me. I'm the best thing that ever happened to God. And we expect from God his grace. But the truth of the matter is, this is a fallen, darkening world. And we know that. I haven't met anyone that wants to argue against that because we're living in it. It's a Genesis 3 world. And this is why we need a Savior. This is why Jesus had to come. Look at some of the wording throughout this. And for this point, it's just throughout the whole prayer. In 68 and 69, for he has visited and redeemed his people. If he's redeeming his people, that implies his people need to be redeemed. They are in captivity. They need to be purchased and redeemed. He has raised up a horn of salvation, which implies that they are under bondage and need salvation. We jump to verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And Zechariah, as he's looking around, he's like, all I see is enemies, and I see people that hate us. And so he's describing this world, and it's not fun to live in. He goes on in 74, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies, we're under oppression, but God is going to deliver us. We see in 77 that the people are trapped in their sin, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. And until there's a Savior, until there's grace, they're trapped in their sins. He goes on then in verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so he's describing a world where people sit in darkness. They're no longer even trying. They're stuck in darkness. They're trapped in darkness, looking at the shadow of death, which is not a lot of hope. And there is no peace, no shalom. But God. But God, in his grace, is going to change all of that, which is why Zechariah gives this song of praise. But we start by realizing this is a fallen, darkening world. And that darkness should increase our longing for the Savior. It should increase our longing for the manger, for the Christmas story. It's a reminder that this world is not all there is. Praise God. There is something greater coming, something better coming, something amazing coming, that through belief in Jesus Christ, we are made part of God's family and we participate in that inheritance. And so when we look at this world while we're still here at this Genesis 3 world, and we in Christmas we know we have a Savior and we're trying to follow God, there should be a tension there. If we get to a point where we're like, this world's pretty good, I wouldn't mind staying here longer, that's a problem. We should be like Paul and say, I long for heaven, but while God has work for me to do here, I will stay. And so this tension is what this point is all about. Yes, this fallen, darkening world offers no hope, but that's a reminder not to fall in love with this world. It's a reminder not to get comfortable here. This world is not our home. I think of this one as we approach this Christmas season, that this at times is a very hard season. It's a challenging season. But that challenge should magnify the light of the manger. The challenge of hardness here should remind us, this isn't how God created it to be, and I have something better for you through Jesus Christ. And so as I look at this Christmas, I cling to the manger. I cling to the hope of grace. I cling to a Savior who came because he acknowledges how dark and broken this world is and says, I love you and I'm here for you. That's what reminding us that this is a fallen, darkening world reminds me of, is God's hope. God's hope. And so we come to then points 2, 3, and 4, which will break the prayer into three different parts. And the first in verses 68 through 71 is if we're going to live in the longing and live well in the longing for God's grace, we need to believe with thanks that God is working and will work. Believe with thanks, so get thanksgiving in there, that God is working even when we don't see it, even now, and will work, will continue to work, will accomplish what he has started to do. And we believe this and we give thanks to God even in the darkness. Even in this dark and fallen world, this is said by Zechariah before Jesus is born. Okay? So he can't look back and say, Jesus is here, he died on the cross, he rose again, this is fantastic. We get that benefit. Zechariah is giving thanks before any of that ever happens because he believes that God will do it. Look at the verses, starting at verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And that's a typical format for starting a prayer of thanksgiving. And so he says, blessed be God, or thank you, God. We owe you our blessing. We owe you everything, our gratitude. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Let's stop there for a minute. Notice the tense of the verbs, and we don't always do this, but this is really fascinating. Notice how Zechariah is talking in the tense of the verbs. Is he saying Jesus will come and do these things? I would underline some of these words. What does he say? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old. Zechariah here is thanking God for what he knows he will do by wording it that it's already been done, because it's as good as done. And so this is an incredible act of thanksgiving. It's when we are in just really dark times, or when we're looking at the dark world around us, that we can say, thank you, God, for what I know you're doing. Thank you, God, for how I know you are working. He visited, he redeemed, he has redeemed, he has raised up a horn of salvation, strength of salvation. What confidence in our Lord. So when we come into this Christmas season, I pray we come with confidence. Because the manger and the lights and all the trappings of Christmas should remind us, I have confidence that God came and God is at work and God brings salvation. I have confidence that I will spend eternity with our Lord and Savior. And it's going to be marvelous. It's going to be incredible. And village, it's as good as done. Then in verse 71, he goes to that he will work, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And so he's giving thanks that God is working, even though it hasn't happened yet, and will work. And this shows a hope that he can trust God in any situation. That he can trust God in any situation. Because God is sovereign. And he is king, as we sang this morning. And the light will overcome the darkness. The darkness will not win. And so this section of Zechariah's prayer is grace longed for because he believed it was a surety. He believed God was working his plans. He believed it enough to give thanks. As we come, as we look at this point and believing that, question that I ask myself and the question we should ask ourselves is, where do I need more confidence in the Lord? As we approach Christmas, just is today the 15th, 10 days away? 10 shopping days until Christmas. As we approach Christmas, where has my confidence lagged a little bit? Where have I struggled to believe God is still present and God still is caring and he still is at work? And the antidote for that is to follow Zechariah's example and say, what can I give thanks for? What can I give thanks for? Maybe even in this room, there's broken relationships or with extended family that we're about to see and we're like, please God, help me get through this. Maybe we start to ask God, how are you going to work through that? And say, God, I am going to be your light and I want to see what you do. And maybe start by giving thanks to God for family and giving thanks to God for what he's going to do. And follow Zechariah's example. So believe with thanks that God is working. Second section, the middle section of this song is 72 through 75. And we need to cling to the truth that God is faithful even when we don't see how he's working. And this ties to the first one of believing it. But this is clinging to the truth that God is faithful. He will not let us down. And so Zechariah here goes back to prophecy and he goes back to the promises and he goes back to what God has said and said, okay, I believe and this is the foundation of my belief that you are faithful. Verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. And so in two verses you get that God promised to our fathers, he made a covenant with our fathers, and he gave an oath to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And so he's claiming God's faithfulness, that you're going to bring us near, that you are going to make it possible that we can serve you without fear, that we can be holy and righteous before you, which starts to understand a different kingdom. Then it's not just overthrowing the Romans, but it's overthrowing the sin in our hearts and the power and the bondage of that sin. And so Zechariah here recalls God's faithfulness. He recalls the promises. He has promised salvation. He has promised reconciliation. He has promised relationship. He has promised a future with God. And so the belief is not without substance. The belief is based on the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. And so for them in 400 years, they hadn't heard from a prophet and the waiting was so long and it was hard. The Romans didn't make it any easier. But Zechariah still clung to the faithfulness of God. One of the things I think is so helpful for us is if we rehearse God's faithfulness. How has God been faithful to you? How has he been faithful to you in the past? And God never changes, so that means he will be faithful to you in the future. How many times have we seen things after the fact, like a year later, and like, ah, that's what God was doing. I missed it, but he was at work. That's recalling God's faithfulness. That's reminding ourselves that we don't see the whole picture, but our God does. We don't always see him working, but he is. And he will surely do it. Just by way of just interacting with the text, what are a couple ways God's been faithful to you? Just a sentence or two. How has God been faithful to you? What was that? Health? Fathers to the fatherless, husbands to the widows. Amen. Peace? Amen.
Guiding when you don't know
what he's doing. Which is what we're talking about here. Zechariah has nothing to go on yet, really. But God has always guided. And so when we rehearse that, if he's done it before, he will continue to do that. Abundance to be able to be generous. Amen. Provided every need. Every need. Not every want, but every need. Village, God is faithful. That's what the center portion of Zechariah's prayer is saying as he's recounting the promise to Abraham and the oath and his covenant, and that someday they would be restored and they would see salvation and be able to be in relationship with God. If we're to wait well in this dark, fallen world, we need to rehearse God's faithfulness, because God isn't shaken by this world. He isn't surprised. And just as Zechariah learned, God had a plan the entire time and was executing his plan and was saving his people. We get to the last section of this prayer, of this song, verses 76 through 79. And it's a reminder that God will overcome darkness with the glorious grace of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. God will overcome darkness with the glorious grace of forgiveness. And this is sort of the how, or a little more details of what all the other points have been looking forward to. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. Zechariah is talking to his son John here, who's going to be that Isaiah figure that goes before and prepares people for Jesus. But then he jumps right back to giving praise for salvation through Jesus in 77. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins. And so as we look at the parts here, we see the first thing that John or Zechariah acknowledges is he's looking forward to the grace of forgiveness. The grace of forgiveness. Salvation comes in the forgiveness of sins. Now again, I'm not sure to what degree, but Zechariah is seeing the new kingdom as more than just a political overthrow. He's seeing that it has to start by defeating sin and in the heart. And this is the light. This is the grace. It's forgiveness. It's better than overthrowing the Romans. It's a better salvation, and it lasts longer. Honestly, the Romans would have been an easier fix than forgiving sin against God, than sending your son to die on the cross. But Zechariah here praises God for the forgiveness of sins and the grace that comes with that. And then in the next verse, he praises God for his tender mercy. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. And this word for mercy is that of compassion, that God comes into those that are hurting and comes into those that are affected by this fallen, corrupt world. And he has compassion and love and brings them to himself. The word here, and I love describing this just because it's a little gross. The word here for compassion is bowels, an emotion that comes so deep it's coming from your bowels. And we don't get that in our sense, but for them, that was where the deepest emotion and love and compassion came from. That's how much Jesus loves us. That's what drove him to the manger and then to the cross, is that compassion, that tender mercy that we see in this verse. And so Zechariah here is looking forward to the forgiveness of sins and the grace of that. He's looking forward to the grace of God's tender mercy, helping in distress. And I love the imagery. Again, we're seeing the imagery of light and dark throughout the text. He says, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And he uses the idea of sunrise because the imagery of sunrise is light breaking into the darkness. Darkness has ruled the night, right? But not anymore, because the sunrise comes and it dispels the darkness. One of the mornings this week, I was up at sunrise, and it was a bright, brilliant red sky. I don't know if anyone saw that morning. It was incredible. I just stopped everything and tried to get a better view, and I'm like, this is beautiful. That's a reminder of God's light breaking through in a dark world. And Zechariah is saying, God will overcome. The sunrise will come. And it'll be stunning and awe-inspiring and beautiful. And the sunrise here is a symbol of the coming of Christ, that in that manger, grace incarnate would come, and the sun rises, the light shines, and the darkness is defeated. Ultimately, when we are in heaven with Christ, we will see that full victory where darkness is completely gone. And so then that last verse there, we see the sunrise, but not just the sunrise, but to do things. And so they're to look forward for when darkness is defeated, to give light to those who sit in darkness. Like I said, they're stranded. There's no hope. They're in despair and sin. So dark you can't see anything, so why go anywhere? And in the shadow of death, no future, and looking with just destined for judgment. But that's the darkness, not the sunrise. And the light gives us that last phrase, to guide our feet into the way of peace, into perfect peace in relationship with God rather than in opposition with God. And so here Zechariah ends by, God will overcome. I believe he's already done it. I believe he's faithful and will do it, and I can trust him. And now this is how it's going to happen. He's going to overcome darkness with forgiveness, with grace that we don't deserve. I referenced Isaiah 9 at the beginning, and I come back to it at the end because this section really begins to expand on Isaiah 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So in a time that the Bible describes as the days of Noah again, like we talked about last week, in a time that we live in where the darkness seems to be winning, the sun has already risen. The light has already come. And so I leave you with the question today, I leave me with the question, how am I different because I believe the sun has risen? How am I different that the light has come, even as I'm still longing for grace and I'm still longing for eternity with God? What difference has it made? And think about this week. As we go about the hustle and bustle of Christmas, as we are all here building Bethlehem, okay, some of us, what is different in your life because Jesus is light? And I think we have to answer that by saying, how am I light to others? How am I showing that light and that grace to others? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this song of someone that longed for grace, that someone that experienced this fallen world in ways worse than what we've experienced, Lord, and had waited 400 years for even a glimpse of light, Lord, and then is on the verge of seeing the birth of your son. Oh, Lord, thank you for these words. Help us to be a people that are so sure you are God and so sure of your faithfulness that we believe you've already done it and taken care of us before we see it. That in even situations where we are confused and we don't see how you're working, Lord, we can say, I know he is. I know you are. I trust my God. And Lord, finally, may we be a people that has experienced the forgiveness of sins through your grace. And so, Lord, if there is anyone here this morning that hasn't given their life to you, that is still trying to love this world and make it in this world and sit in the darkness, Lord, I pray that they would put their faith and trust in you, that you came, lived a perfect life, and then died on the cross and paid the price for my sin and rose again the third day, defeating it, so I can have relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for that promise. Thank you for that hope. We long for it still, but we know that if you've said it, it will happen, God. Thank you in your name.